Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, sitting in for Pastor Will Wheaton, who is in parts unknown, at least unknown to me today. Do you know where he is, Mark?
You know, I wouldn't have the foggiest, but I could guess maybe lounging in the pool or like that.
I wish for such things for myself. But
yes.
Anyway, wherever you are out there, Will, it's like, where's Waldo? Where's Will? We hope you're having a grand time, a restful time. If you're vacationing and if you're working, work harder.
One must refresh in order to have at it again. That's for sure.
That voice that you hear with me is Pastor Mark Hawkinson. You know him well from Moments of Assurance here on Worldwide KFUO. Also, Mark, I'm drawing a blank.
Jubilation.
Thank you. The show I used to do when I was in seminary, and now
there
I can't
go.
Even think of the name of it.
Oh, my goodness.
What a dull
That's
day.
All right.
It's going to be a rough day,
It gets
apparently.
Worse when you get older.
Yeah.
In the cobwebs.
I'm older now than when we started the
in
program.
In the cerebellum. Right? Yes, that's true. A few seconds, and you know, every little bit hurts instead of helps when it comes to aging. Yes, indeed.
Great to have you here, Mark.
Good to be here.
We are underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Go find them on the internet. Lutheran Heritage Foundation does wonderful mission works.
There's a link on the website, isn't
it's
there?
It's lhfmissions.org. Right, mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
Wonderful work they do, translating the catechism into many languages and getting them into the hands of missionaries and just so many people that need to hear of God's grace and tremendous work. So go find them and make a little donation. Tell them I sent you. I think that's good advice.
Well, that'll do it right there. Just you telling them that I mean that. Oh boy, that's good. Yeah.
Today we are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, which I need to turn to here, and we are going to get into some detail in St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Mark, would you
really great stuff?
Would you lead us in a word of prayer?
Sure. Thanks.
Thank you, sir.
Gracious God and Heavenly Father, your Son Jesus Christ has completed the salvation of every person in this world. The debt has been paid, and we thank you so much for that message. The gospel message needs to get out to the world. Help Worldwide KFUO to get out that message that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Bless this study. Bless Pastor D'Onofrio as he and I work through 1 Corinthians 9 and talk about really how very humble the Apostle Paul really was in setting aside his own rights for the sake of the gospel. Let these elements come out in this study, we pray. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that.
Sure.
And thanks for the shout-out. I appreciate it. God can't have my name before him too often. Actually, it's before him all the time, isn't it?
That's exactly right. That's a good point. Yeah. That's that in all things, Christ might have the preeminence. Yeah.
Well, let's go ahead and set up chapter 9 here. The heading on this, by the way, we're in 1 Corinthians 9. If you don't have a Bible handy, but you have internet handy, you
isn't that great?
Go to Bible Gateway or find ESV online or so many different places where you can find Bibles. You will never be without a Bible if you have the internet.
Right. If you have Bible Gateway, you have a selection of variety of translations as well.
And one in Portuguese also.
Yeah. Really? Portuguese I didn't speaker. Know that.
Well, I was stumbling into that one.
Okay. Yeah, I'll have to brush up on my Portuguese there a little bit, but it's, it's dormant. It's there, but it just needs to be able to surface. That's the only thing. It's down there somewhere. I know it is.
So this chapter, Mark, deals a lot with Christian liberty, Christian freedom.
That's right.
Martin Luther had that wonderful little booklet that he wrote on this. How would you set up chapter 9, looking back at the previous 8 chapters?
Well, if you look at, especially chapter 8, food offered to idols. In the marketplace, there would be food that would be out there that had been dedicated or had been offered to idols, and the Christian would have the liberty to go ahead and eat it. And yet, for the sake of those who are weak, those who might stumble in the faith, you also have the freedom to not exercise your freedom. It sounds a little redundant, but I mean, it's the truth. You don't have to exercise your right there for the sake so that nobody would be destroyed, so that their conscience would not be wounded. I think that's what it's all about. If you look at the last verse there of chapter 8, it says, Paul says, therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So St. Paul's trying to avoid that at all costs. And he, as you get into chapter 9, you see how well he identifies with those in various situations, the weak and the Jew and the Gentile, all for the sake. And this is the reoccurring theme in chapter 9, for the sake of the gospel. Mm. That's what it's all about.
If you would like to join the conversation today, we invite you. Area code 314-821-0850. I'm always told that I say that too fast, Mark, so let me slow down.
No, you're fine. I think that's good.
314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area. Nationwide, 800-730-2727. We always love to hear from our callers. So as we get into 1 Corinthians 9, we keep that model of Christian liberty service
keeps
at the same time.
Out.
And of course, this is what we get into in great detail here.
Right.
Is, yes, we are free as Christians. All of our sins are answered for. I don't want to give people the license to sin, but Christ has more forgiveness than even Charles Manson or Adolf Hitler or you have sin.
And thank God for that.
Yeah,
if it were the other way around, I'd shudder to think.
Indeed. And so, as we look into this in the freedom of the gospel, yes, you can go out and sin and still have a savior. But as I like to point out also, you may well poke your eye out in the process. So I don't advise just testing the limits of God's grace. And that's also a lack of faith there that... you really don't understand God for who and what he is if you have that kind of attitude.
I look at it this way. We don't have a license to sin. We have the privilege to serve. There's the difference, the other side of the coin. You want to look at what Christ has done for you and me, and then you don't want to go out and deliberately, you don't want to go out and deliberately sin. That's for sure.
Very, very true. So let's go ahead and jump into this. Let's just take it paragraph by paragraph. The first two verses, I want to say sentences, but that's not right either. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you my workmanship in the Lord? Or are you not my workmanship in the Lord, rather? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Let's go ahead and define some terms here, Mark. This whole apostle thing, what is that?
One who is sent. And if you look back to, Paul didn't send himself. This is not a self-apostleship here. He was knocked off the chariot, as you know, on the Damascus Road. And if you're going to use an analogy here, that was the letter of his apostleship. When he was knocked off the chariot, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And then his commission to go to the Gentiles. And then it says, you are the seal. So that's the seal of the letter. The Corinthians themselves sealed up are the proof of the pudding. Proof of the pudding is in the body of Christ there in Corinth, and the work that Paul, he was there, 18 months at a time? If my history's right there, as I looked at the background here. So, but that's one who is sent by God, is an apostle. And, it says right here, have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Now, some commentators or some people have argued, well, since this is after Jesus rose from the dead, when this is occurring, how do you know that that really happened? How do you know that, Paul was really knocked off the chariot, that he really had seen the Lord? Well, you do by the faith the Lord himself gives. This is the word of God, and you accept it as it is, as the truth.
That's one of the beautiful things about the Bible, is we don't believe it just because it says that it's true necessarily. I mean, it is true, and we find that time and time again, it's verified as true. But as Luke goes around and does his work, he does investigative journalism, he talks to eyewitnesses. Mm-hmm. Here in this book also, it's not just Paul writing all about himself alone. There are people who are alive at this time that had these things not been true— would have likely come forward and contested and said,
they would have said, hey, wait a minute. Yeah, that's not
there.
Right.
He wasn't knocked off his chariot. What are you talking about, right?
You know, that's right, yeah.
So there are hostile witnesses and that sort of thing that go around. But, you know, all of this remains uncontested. Anything else in these first two verses before we move forward, Mark?
Well, I think this, nobody, if you notice in Corinthians, nobody argued about the fact that he said that he was an apostle. He said, you know, in that same verse, at least I am to you. Mm. Now, others may not agree that I'm an apostle, but at least I am to you. Nobody argued. You don't see anybody coming forth and say, yeah, well, you know, I don't believe that you're an apostle. I have a problem with you claiming that you're an apostle. That doesn't happen. So obviously his claim is true.
Hmm. You know, this to you kind of thing is very interesting in that the gospel is also for you. And we understand that this apostle's office is the office of our pastors today also.
Yes, it is.
He's the one who is sent to you to proclaim the mercies of Jesus Christ and to administer his sacraments for you and to you. And so this being sent to you, you know, God has blessed these people with someone whom he sent in particular to them so that they might know the grace of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, Mark, sometimes people say, well, should I call you pastor? Or should I call you Craig or what? Hey, you're not one of my parishioners, you know? You call me whatever you like. Just don't call me late for dinner.
Just be nice.
Right.
Be nice about it. That's right.
So anyway, that whole to you thing is interesting to me.
It makes it personal, doesn't it?
Yes.
It really zeroes in on the individuality of it. Well, yeah, the pastor, the apostle, on behalf of Christ, pronounces the absolution on Sunday morning. I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce, it's announcement, the grace of God to all of you in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So he's doing it in the stead of the Saviors.
It's not Mark Hawkinson who does this, but it's Pastor Mark Hawkinson who does this, because that pastor is standing in the stead and by the command of Jesus Christ. He's the ambassador of Christ there for you. Let's press on here.
Sure.
3-7. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do other apostles and brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Mark, what do you make of this?
Well, you know, those three examples are beautiful because they're taken from the regular lives of the people at Corinth. And he hit them all. I mean, for example, that one category, a soldier, there were soldiers at that time, obviously, you know, before the Romans took over in 197 BC, there were a lot of fightings between various groups for the city of Corinth. So there were soldiers. And then the one who plants a vineyard, obviously, I mean, we've got a garden at home. I can identify with that. I'm sure the people could. Would you make a garden and then not eat from it? I mean, that's ludicrous. All right. So all of these beg a positive answer here. Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? So obviously the answer to all of that is yes. He's giving the argument so that, sure, you've got a right. You've got the right, but Paul doesn't want to exercise the right, and there's a reason for that.
We'll get into that in some detail.
Sure, that's coming up. Yeah.
In verse 5, there's something that jumps out at me, and honestly, I have no answer, and I hope I'm not sandbagging you, because if you don't have an answer, that's fine also.
Oh, I know everything.
But
just kidding.
Just ask
that's,
you.
That's,
you
know. That is pure humor. Pure humor. Okay? All right. Move on.
Anyway, he says, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord? And Cephas, Peter.
Yeah, Peter was married.
Why? Do you have any idea why he holds Peter out separate here?
Well, he was one of the inner circle of the disciples. I mean, Peter, James, and John. That might be a reason. I don't know. Or maybe he's just, you know, just like you write a letter. You're moving along. And Cephas. Maybe that was the reason. Or maybe it was the inner circle of disciples reason. Or maybe there's some other reason.
You know, that's a pretty good point, because Paul does that elsewhere. I didn't baptize any of you. Oh, yeah, except this guy, and this guy. And maybe a few others.
So it's just kind of a P.S., so, something added on to it.
That may be all
bit.
That
yeah,
is.
That could be it.
Here, he's talking about the apostles, and we'll get into this in a little more detail, but, you know, pastors should actually be paid for their work.
Well, of course.
Lutheran pastors don't take a vow of poverty necessarily, although some churches think that we do. But in reality, you know, this is one of these chapters that talks about how people should honor those who bring them gifts from God.
Yeah, and they should. And the labor is worthy of his hire,
right.
Certainly. And things have really improved salary-wise for pastors today versus maybe 35 years ago when I remember. You remember what? I won't ask what your salary was when you started out, but I'll tell you where I started out. I won't say where that was, but I think the salary, base salary, is $7,000 a year, and then you added car allowance onto that, and they put a. Gave me a very nice place to live, an apartment. I was not married at the time, up in the mountains. It was very beautiful. I didn't have any complaints, but I mean, you know, if you look at the salary now today, it's a lot more than $7,000 or $10,000. That's for sure.
Well, I would make a comment about your age, but I'll refrain from that.
Yes, no, go right ahead. That's right. That's right, because I'm used to it. And yes, I won't be long, and I'll be hitting the great big 7-0. You know, it won't be another 3 years.
I'm not that far behind you, my friend.
Oh, boy.
The years pass faster.
Can't believe
and faster.
It. Yeah.
So anyway, is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Here is Paul making a argument that, hey, I've got my tent business on the side here. I have to do this to stay alive. You know, should you not allow me this at least?
Yeah, as you know, and you know, the thing of it is, he didn't exercise. He didn't want to exercise his right, and there's some reasons for that. He thought it was best for him to continue it with his tent making trade, and I think it's a pretty neat neat message that gets across to the people as a result, no question.
So then he makes a point here that people who work enjoy the fruits of their labors and so forth and so on, right?
Right.
Shall we press on to 8-11?
Yeah, he's building an argument here. That's exactly right. What he's doing here in this whole section of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, right?
All right, so let's go ahead and read 8-11 here. Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. I think I heard that somewhere else just a moment ago. Is it for the oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake, because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Is Paul making the case here that you should make offerings to the church and support those who work there?
Yeah, he certainly is. And he's saying, well, since he's the apostle and their pastor, and along with Barnabas, so he's making an argument, they would have even more right to receive some help from them, certainly. You know, I mean, that goes without saying. Of course they would want to get that help.
You know, this is always a big problem in the church and in the United States in particular. I fear a lot of people give simply because they also get a tax write-off. So it's convenient to give. I myself, at the end of the year, when tax time comes around, I look forward to getting that receipt from the church. Oh, so yeah. I can get a little bit back from Uncle Sam, or give a little less to Uncle Sam. But this has not been the case throughout the ages. Here we find, and in many countries today we find, there's no tax benefit to giving to the church. There's no personal financial benefit to giving to the church. It's simply that we give because God has given us so much. And so, you know, we look at many, many questions when it comes to stewardship. How much should I give? Should I give 10%? Should I give 10% of my gross or net pay? Should I, you know, how
much? That's the argument, isn't it?
We become Pharisees really quick trying to measure things up here. Mark, what's your opinion on how much someone should give to their church?
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, I know. A tough question.
Give as the Lord has prospered you, as the scripture has said. If you're giving out of compulsion, take another look at your life. Take another look at your Savior. Take another look at what he's done, how he died for you. For all your sins are forgiven. The worst possible sins you've ever committed are washed away. Nothing on Judgment Day is going to be held against you. Nothing, because of Christ. When you see that his gift to you is priceless, then the Holy Spirit prayerfully works through the Word of God and prompts you to give as you have been prospered, and to give out of love for the Savior. That's the principle that I use. I want to give on Sunday morning. I don't want to say, here comes the offering. I guess I better put something in it. No, I've already written my check before I go to church. I try to give more. I give more than I did last year, but I'm still not really satisfied with it. I think I should be giving even more, but it's all out of love. It definitely is out of love for what God has done. So I can't, give a figure. I can't say you must give 10%. That's a nice guideline from the Old Testament. It's not required on the basis of the New Testament. We're free to go above it. We're free to go above 10%. So that's a question. And personally, when I was in the parish, Craig, I really loved stewardship. We had stewardship coffees. We would, divide the congregation up into geographical areas, and there'd be a host, and we'd have coffees. I'd make a presentation. And to me, that's exciting. I love it. I love the whole aspect of stewardship.
I was talking to a brother pastor about this one time, and he made a really good point. He said, what makes people think that it's their money to begin with?
Well, that's a good point. It's all God's money to you as a gift on loan.
Yeah,
see, it's a paradox.
He entrusts the stewardship of this to you. And so if you're a high earner or a low earner, whatever you earn, it's actually the Lord's, because he's the owner of this world and all of creation and you. And in this, he entrusts certain things into your hands to use for his glory. Of course, he also does glory in our relaxation and our keeping of the Sabbath in very real restful ways. But ultimately, if the Lord has prospered you with a $500,000 a year income or a $20,000 a year income, it's the Lord's money. So how much, the real question...
How much of the Lord's money are you going to give back to him?
Right, exactly.
or how much of his
own money are you going to withhold from him is another question,
Right.
So you can turn it around and look at it from the other direction also. And also, in this whole idea of stewardship, this gives us a little better perspective about how we should take care of God's creation and also all the things that he has entrusted into our hands. So with wealth comes responsibility also.
Well, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So everything out there belongs to him, ultimately. That's for sure.
We have just about a minute before we have to take a break. Verse 11 here, if we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the rightful claim on you, do we not even more? Is this Paul's way of kind of saying, how much is the gospel worth to you,
actually? Yeah. I mean, it's the arguments from the lesser to the greater, to the much, 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 much greater. The gospel of Christ. What does it mean to you? What does God mean to you? What does salvation mean to you? That's what every Christian must ask themselves as they look at their stewardship. Not only money, but time and talent, everything.
Well, let's go ahead and take a break a little bit early here. We're talking with Pastor Mark Hawkinson on Thy Strong Word. We're studying 1 Corinthians 9. Once again, before we go to break, if you'd like to call in and join the conversation, we invite you. Area code 314-821-0850 in St. Louis, 800-730-2727 nationwide. And we'll be right back after these messages.
Worldwide KFUO salutes our day sponsor on this Wednesday, July 22nd, 2015. Today's day sponsors are Mark and Cheryl Yonke. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to Worldwide KFUO. In thanksgiving to the Lord, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Matthew 6:33. Once again, we say thank you to Mark and Cheryl Yonke of Indianapolis, Indiana.
The world is the mission field of Worldwide KFUO. We bring the gospel of Christ to all nations. Worldwide KFUO reaches countries where missionaries on the ground can't go. Christ called us to proclaim the gospel to all nations, and that's what we do here every day at Worldwide KFUO. If our mission and worldwide outreach is important to you, would you please prayerfully consider supporting Worldwide KFUO at kfuo.org.
The mission field isn't just overseas anymore. It's right here in your own backyard. If English isn't the first language of your neighbor or friend, and you'd like to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them in their own language, contact the Lutheran Heritage Foundation at lhfmissions.org. LHF has translated and published the Small Catechism, children's Bible stories, hymnals, and devotions into 85 different languages and gives them free of charge to those who need them. LHFmissions.org.
You're listening to Thy Strong Word on Worldwide KFUO. I'm Pastor Craig D'Onofrio, sitting in for Pastor Will Whedon. With us in studio, Pastor Mark Hawkinson, the voice of Moments of Assurance and Jubilation.
Good to be with you, Craig. Very good to be with you.
I'm so glad that you're here.
Well, I'm glad I'm here, too.
Because
wouldn't want to be anywhere else right now.
I'd have to be doing all this by myself.
Oh, you'd be fine.
I don't know.
It's more fun with two.
I'd probably be saying very inappropriate things by now if I was by myself. Anyway, yeah.
If I know you, I'd have to agree with that. I'm sorry. Okay.
We're talking about 1 Corinthians 9. By the way, we're underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org. Go find out what they do. It's great work and very worth supporting. 1 Corinthians 9. We left off, we're talking a little bit about stewardship as Paul talks about, you know, we give you the gospel and you don't want to share with us a little bit of what you earn in response?
It's like, oh, come on. Come on now.
You know? Right. And I think about one guy that I know who was an elder of a church, and there was a lot of haggling going back and forth about how much the pastor should get paid. And, you know, it was one of these situations where he was underpaid for the work that he was doing. And God bless his elder. He stands up and he basically says, are you upset that your doctor makes a lot of money when he saves your life? And people said, no, not really.
Good illustration.
Are you upset that an attorney makes a lot of money when he saves you from being sued or, you know, these sorts of things? No, not really. Why are you upset that your pastor is making a decent living when he gives you the medicine of eternal life?
Yeah.
And of course, people shut up after that.
Yeah, they're ashamed. They're ashamed, or should be ashamed.
But this is a question, and one of those things that Paul brings up here also is we have sown spiritual things. That's eternal life. We've sown the gospel. Jesus Christ and him crucified among you. And are you going to really grumble that you don't want to share a little bit of your grain or of the earnings from your oxen or whatever here? You know, are you really going to be like that? Any thoughts?
Yeah, well, that got them to thinking, and that set the stage for what he is about to present, namely the fact that they haven't made use of this right, which is very interesting.
Yes, it is.
That they haven't. So, you know, and that would, if I were a Corinthian at that time, I would think, man alive, this guy's really on fire for the Lord, and this is, you know, he's willing to be a tent maker and for his livelihood, and they present the gospel free of charge. So I'm going to be listening to him. That's the point. Hmm. For the sake of the gospel, which is the whole point of 1 Corinthians 9. It's all about for the sake of the gospel.
So Paul makes these cases, and Mark, you keep pointing out he chooses not to take advantage of all of this.
Correct.
So let's press on here.
Sure.
The second half of 12 on to 14 here. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial things? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. Paul makes this point. We aren't doing this, but it is our right. Sometimes as a pastor, we have to step back and realize I'm not going to be here forever. I could drop dead at any moment, or God may move me to a different place, or illness or something may take me out of this. Mm-hmm. I think that it's important also sometimes for pastors to realize I need to leave this in a good situation for the next guy. And if the church is used to not participating financially in the congregation, they're never going to get another pastor unless he's independently wealthy.
That's right. You can help set up a better situation for somebody that follows in your footsteps,
right,
in a parish.
Now, Paul, on the other hand, has another means of income. And he says, look, you owe this to the church. You owe this to the Lord. But we're not taking advantage of this. And part of it is we don't want to be an obstacle to hearing the gospel.
That's it right there.
So how would that be an obstacle to hearing the gospel?
Well, because people might say, well, they're in it for the gravy. And you might think, well, they're not going to be paid that much. But you don't know that. You don't know how somebody might look at it. There were charlatans out there at that time. There were false teachers. Corinth was full of a little bit of everything. I mean, you had, temple prostitutes there on the Acropolis. At the top of the Acropolis was a temple prostitute deal that was going on. And so, I mean, you had different teachers that were teaching different things. And so here's somebody that's willing to set aside the right to receive benefits from the congregation and take care of that himself for the sake of the gospel. That would get my attention, Craig. That would, right there, that would get my attention. I would listen to that person more than I would listen perhaps to another. But I'm not saying it's wrong, of course, to take your salary and food and everything from the congregation. But they're apostles, and they're knocked off the chariot. This is a special deal here.
I also think that the more things change, the more they stay the same. And we see TV evangelists and quote-unquote prophets of God today who live in, 8,000, 12,000, 20,000 square foot mansions. They've got a fleet of Mercedes and Rolls Royces and everything else. And they are seen, and they are, money-grubbing pastors.
Exactly. They really are. See, that's just it.
And the sad thing is, for your pastor who may make a subpar wage, he gets to carry that stigma around, because that's what so many people think of the church and of pastors. And Paul is saying here, you know what? Because I don't want to have any of that stigma, I have an outside job. And we aren't laying claim to any of this.
You know the old saying that parishioners, I've heard it over the decades, and so have you. Oh, you only work 1 hour a week, right?
Well, yeah, that's true.
you and I know that's not true. But, I mean, it's, people wonder, what do you do, when you're not preaching and teaching? And what are you involved in? Well, there are about 10 million things, if you were to start listing them. And I know one pastor that invited his elder to follow him around for a week. And after that, the elder says, please, I will never, ever, ever say anything or question your comings and goings again.
Once again, this is one of those situations that people don't realize. Being a pastor isn't a job. It's a life. You are pastor 24/7. You're pastor when you're on vacation. You're pastor when you're at home. You're pastor no matter where you are. I know of many, many pastors that are called home from their vacations prematurely because someone's dying or, there's a big crisis of some sort. There's never a moment where from that day of the installation and ordination of a pastor that he's not the pastor. He has to basically go to Siberia and be without a phone to get away from being a pastor.
And of course, now there's iPhones, and so you're very contactable.
Right.
Very contactable,
right.
And even if you get somebody to cover for you, and which most pastors do, nevertheless, when somebody calls and says so-and-so is dying, you don't feel like going out on the surf and surfing, you know what I mean?
Right.
I mean, it's... it bothers you so that you want to do something about it.
So your pastor is your pastor all the time. He's not being paid for 40 hours a week. He's being paid 24/7 for the vocation that God's put him in. Let's press on because time's getting short here.
It is.
Right. 15 through 18. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel.
Yeah, that's lots of.
Paul's always got some tongue twisters for me.
He does. Paul likes plays on words, too. He uses plays on words, under the law, outside the law, and that's coming up in just a minute. And, you know, one of the best loved, or I don't know, for preachers anyway, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel.
Yes.
Well, you know, there are two meanings there that I can see. First off, in the original there, the original text, not the original Greek, I didn't mean that, but I mean just in the setting there, he was entrusted with a stewardship by God, by Christ, to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. That was the stewardship that was entrusted to him. And if he does not fulfill that, woe is me. Mm-hmm. You know, woe is me. For you and me, there's another meaning to that. Woe is me if I don't preach. You know, that's inside of you. It's inside of me. And if you don't preach, I'm not a happy camper if I'm not preaching at least once in a while.
Yeah.
I got to get out there and preach. It's just something that's inside of you. Don't you agree? I mean, I know you enjoy it.
Oh, speaking of preaching, I'll be filling in for Pastor Randy Asbury this Sunday at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Come on out.
Yeah.
Anyway, yes, absolutely. And that's why we're on the radio here also, Mark.
That's right.
The love of Christ compels us to proclaim his mercies.
That's right.
And thanks be to God that we could have a lot of fun doing it at the same time.
It's so much fun here.
It is
to serve the Lord in this way. It's just a joy. Yeah. That's for sure.
So, Mark, I keep wanting to say Mark. Paul is compelled.
Yes, I'm not saying Paul. No, I guarantee you. I wish.
He's compelled, as are many, and I would say most pastors are compelled to proclaim the mercies of Christ. And as you said, we're not content unless we're doing that. We struggle if we're not doing this. Our lives become kind of empty if we aren't proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ.
That's a good word. That's a very good word, empty.
Yeah.
And because what fills it are the things of God.
Yes.
The things of God is what fills your life and mine, and for every Christian, for that matter, as well. Word and sacrament ministry on Sunday, Bible study, devotions, all of that fills you up with joy, joy of the Lord.
It does. And there's nothing, I think, more delightful in the world for a pastor then when he sees the light come on in a parishioner, when they realize, wow, this is really all about Jesus and not about me, isn't it? You know, when the parishioner comes up to you and isn't bragging about the good works that they've done, but rather they're speaking the gospel back to you. That's when your pastor is thrilled that he knows that you've actually heard the word of God. When you come up to him and you say, oh my goodness, the Lord has more grace than I ever realized he does for me.
It's such a reward. You can go and have your lunch after that and with a very satisfied feeling.
Yes.
You know, when a parishioner says that. However, on the other hand, if a parishioner comes up to you, shakes your hand and says, Pastor, that was a great sermon. They really needed that.
Yes.
You got a bit of a problem. That person has a problem.
Yeah. Well, and fortunately and unfortunately, the church is full of sinners from the pastor on
that's
down.
Right. Yes.
Let's press on here. 19 through 23. For though I am free from all, and this is where we get into what you've been chomping at a bit to talk about here, Mark. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside of the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside of the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Mark, here he's talking about, and this is fantastic, because this is where Christian liberty hits the road. I am free to do as I please. I am not a slave to anyone here, and yet I've made myself a servant to all. Could you explain that?
Well, and I looked up the Greek word on that, oikonomos, and it means servant steward. So that's kind of a neat concept. You're being a good steward of what ultimately belongs to God, the gospel. First of all, you're being a good steward of the gospel, and you're serving others, which is the point, that you're not, it's not for self. Paul didn't have this ministry for him. This was not about St. Paul. You remember, Craig, what he once wrote. He said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so it's no longer I, but Christ. So this ministry was about, not about St. Paul, but was about the Lord. And so to the Jews, he became as a Jew. For example, he had Timothy circumcised for the sake of the Jews. That's just one example of that. It says as a Jew. It didn't say he became a Jew. Okay. That was in order to win Jews. He identified with them as best he possibly could as being under the law, although he himself, as he says, was not under the law, that I might win those under the law. Now, those outside the law were the Gentiles, that's a different story regarding the Gentiles. They didn't know the laws of God at all, and yet they were still under the law from the standpoint that they're sinners who needed the gospel. They needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Paul talks here about being, and as you were pointing out, to the Jews I became a Jew, to those under the law I became as one under the law, though I myself not being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside of the law I became as one outside of the law. It sounds, at a cursory reading here, and I think a lot of people might get this idea, that Paul's kind of two-faced, that he'll be whatever you want him to be. In order to preach you the gospel. How do you respond to a thought like that?
No, Paul's the same person in all these circumstances. He has the same zeal for the gospel. He is sensitive to different groups in a way that would cause him to be able to better communicate the gospel to them by identifying with their, to the weak I became one as weak. That is, he understood their situation. He got into their shoes, so to speak. Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. I mean, you heard that expression. I mean, you try to, you feel it. We had a tragedy in the first parish I served. A family lost all three boys at once in a terrible crash. And I was fresh out of the seminary. And mm-hmm. I said something that I regret to this day. I said to the mother, oh, I know just how you feel. Oh, no, no. And she said, no, Pastor, you do not know how we feel. And then later, I realized that I was in the wrong then. And I felt bad about that ever since, badly about that. But you do, there's a Latin phrase, experientia docet. Experience is the best teacher. So you learn by doing.
Right.
And over a period of time. Now, what was your question again? I lost track of that.
first, just to resonate with what you're saying, I think most of us who are in the ministry have been there, and we have all had to almost have an operation to remove the shoe from our mouths. So many times, yeah. Just that simply being there and being sympathetic and even being quiet is some of the best ministry that
absolutely.
You can do.
Absolutely. That's
anyway,
true.
The question was basically, you know, Paul saying to the Jews, I'm a Jew, to the Gentiles, I'm a Gentile. You know, a lot of
he's
times.
He's not two-faced. Not,
yeah. So a lot of times yeah. People say, well, the guy's willing to equivocate. The ends justify the means, right?
Yeah. Well, you know. I mean, let's put it this way. For the sake of the gospel, he became as. That's the key word there. He became as a Jew. as a Gentile, not becoming a Gentile himself. And it almost sounds like he's kind of loose here. It says here, I became as one outside the law. Well, whoops. I mean, you could deduce that his morals were lacking there? Was he lax? No. Because if you move on, it says, what does it say here? Not being outside the law, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. So meaning the law of love.
I like to kind of resonate with this personally. In my own experiences as a pastor in Connecticut, there was a bar in town that served great hamburgers. And so on my lunch break every now and again, I'd wander down the bar. I'm wearing my collar and I saddle on up to the bar. I order a Diet Coke and a burger. And it seemed about, every two or three visits, someone would come over and sit next to me and say, Father, are you supposed to be here? And I'd say, where else would Jesus be? Yeah. Right? And so I think that this is the kind of social abilities that Paul has here that, yes, you know what? I can actually hang out outside of the temple with the prostitutes and greet people when they come out.
Well, Jesus did.
Exactly.
Jesus did that.
He associates with thieves and prostitutes. That doesn't make him a thief or a prostitute. Oh. It doesn't mean that he's even remotely guilty of the sin of thieves or prostitutes. No. He's not walking into the strip bar and saying, well, I'm going to minister here or something stupid like that.
No.
Instead, he's simply saying, look, wherever you are in your life, I've got Jesus for you. Is that, you think that's a fair way of saying it?
It is, very much so. You can associate with people without doing this, without doing the things that they're doing.
Absolutely.
And talk with them and speak with them.
If you'd like to join the program, you can certainly do so. 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 800-730-2727. The lovely Miss Jenny, Mrs. Jenny, is standing by the phones.
Mrs. Jenny. Your calls. Yeah. Lovely, but a lovely person, though. She's
wonderful. And by the way, we always enjoy hearing from you. Our time is short. We're down to about 8 minutes here. So let's press on. Anything else in this section of 19 through 23 that you really want to touch on, Mark?
Well, this, I think everybody's heard this verse, this section here. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Not save all. There are some that refuse the message. There's some that reject the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that all will not be saved, but that some might be saved. Mm. Just like missionaries that go to Guatemala or to overseas or wherever they might go, they know that not everyone is going to receive the message, but many. There will be many who do receive it. And that's worth it. More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who do not need to repent. So, it's certainly the Apostle Paul. To me, Craig, again, for the sake of the gospel, that comes out in Paul's humility.
Mm. And going along with what you say, God wills that none should perish, but all should have eternal life.
Yeah.
And so Paul's desire, as is the desire of every Christian pastor, that all should be saved. But unfortunately, as you said, there are those who reject the gift.
And that's right.
That's just, it's tragic.
It is tragic. It's nothing short of that.
People actually go to hell with their sins forgiven in Christ. Yeah. That's a horrifying thing.
It's hard to imagine getting a platter of forgiveness and life everlasting and saying, Lord, no, God, I don't want it. Imagine that. Why? And it just, it's a beautiful thing.
Let's finish this up, shall we?
My favorite part. I was going to say this is my favorite part of the text.
Okay,
right here.
let's do it. And we've got just a few minutes left, so let's get on it. Verse 24 and following, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul loves his sports metaphors and that sort of thing, but what's he talking about?
Well, the Isthmian Games were prevalent at that time in Greece and also at Corinth. So he's writing to an example that the people could really identify with here very, very well. Some runners run like a winner. Other runners run differently. They run the race, but they don't run as one who's already won. So what Paul is saying is here, you're not in heaven yet. In other words, you're not there yet. You have the gift of salvation, but still there's a problem here. We got to get through this life. we have to make our way through difficulties and even tragedies and very tough times without, you know, losing faith. And so that's why he says every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. It flies away. There's nothing to it. We an imperishable. So basically, Paul says, I don't box as one beating the air. I kill myself. In other words, I beat myself down, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul is concerned about his own salvation here. Mm-hmm. That comes out.
So he's not necessarily saying in order to be a pastor, you need to run many marathons.
No, it's just an analogy.
Good,
that's right.
I'm not up for that.
No. Well, he's saying basically run like a winner, because when you run with Christ, you'll be an eternal winner. That's basically what's involved here. You'll get the prize. It'll be yours.
I think also what he talks about here in keeping your body under control is that I have seen many pastors who have been wonderful, wonderful pastors in so many ways who have fallen to adultery, who have fallen to addiction, who have fallen to all sorts of things. And they've been relieved of the ministry, more or less, because of not keeping their bodies under control, not being able to restrain themselves. And, there's a lot of psychological issues behind all of this everything else.
Mm-hmm.
But as a pastor, you have to have some self-restraint. And the ministry is not for those who don't have that ability. We need very educated lay people also. But, so Paul here is saying that, look, we need to keep ourselves disciplined in a lot of ways. And in all of this, this whole chapter, I think what he's talking about is not bringing scandal to the gospel, either by way of money or physical debauchery or any of these other things. Put up no impediments to someone hearing the gospel. And so as a Jew, he goes to the Jews. As a Roman, he goes to the Gentiles. But he does all things to not put up obstacles.
That's right. Mm-hmm. That's very true. And if he were to get into this for himself, that's why it says he beats his body. He doesn't want to fall into the trap of self-glory here, because if he does, he could lose his own salvation. That's what he's concerned about himself too. But he wants to keep serving the Lord by being a tent maker. In other words, getting his livelihood from his own resources and being able to carry out the stewardship that God had given him to carry out when he was knocked off the chariot on the Damascus Road, the preaching of the gospel of Christ, to be able to do that in the same way that but to continue to do it, it's like running a race. Hmm. You have to run like a winner and continue drawing from the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, from the word and the sacraments as you run in order to win and to get across that finish line someday.
There are many pastors, and I have to say I have been that guy, that need to step back and reevaluate, is my ego writing checks that I shouldn't be trying to cash here? Am I making myself out to be something more than I am? Am I coming off as the know-it-all? Am I coming off as the grand authority dictator in the church? Am I doing these things? Do I need to check my ego at the door? And the answer is yes, you
yes,
do.
Yeah.
And we all
yeah,
do
me
constantly.
Too. Absolutely, yes.
Mark, with just about 30 seconds left, how would you wrap all this up?
Well, basically what comes out is for the sake of the gospel, Paul became all things to all people, identifying with them, loving them, serving them as one under the law of Christ, which means the law of love, and not thinking of himself first, that the gospel might be promulgated, that there more and more people might know the way to heaven. That was his goal.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson, thanks so much for
joining me today. Thank you. Appreciate it.
Stick around. Pastor Mark Hawkinson will be back next.
Oh, no. I have to talk more?
Moments of Assurance.
Are you kidding? Oh, okay.
Yeah, you can play some music also.
Oh, that's good. You got a relief there. Okay.
I'll be back on Friday. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you in His grace. Have a great day.